The standard of God's power in the Old Testament was the dividing of the Red Sea. Again and again and again and again, I could go on. We see references to this in the Old Testament. God's power displayed on that occasion. And of course, in the New Testament, the great standard of God's power is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, we have no hope. But because of it, we have great hope, the blessed hope. And we look forward to being with our Savior, the one who resurrected and the one who will resurrect us and take us to be with Himself one day. I want to identify with some of you here this evening. How many are in their 20s? Wow, I can identify with quite a few of you. Not that I'm 20, no, or in my 20s, but back when I was in my 20s, I got a new job. And seven others got a new job the same day I did. Eight of us were hired in at the same time. And one of the men that was hired, his name was Ron, he came from Virginia, the state of Virginia. And I was privileged because the Lord gave me opportunity to minister to him. And as I did, he said, "Well, I'm a Christian. I'm saved." And I said, "Well, I teach a Bible class every week. Why don't you come out to that class? We'd love to have you." I said, "And how about church services? How about coming to my church and hearing the Word of God and fellowshipping with God's people?" And you know, he did that. He did that faithfully for 3 solid months or so, even longer. And then one day, I got a letter. And when I was opening up that letter, lo and behold, it said this, something like this: "Pastor, when you get this letter, I will be well on my way back to Virginia. I'm going back to the old life. I just can't live the Christian life anymore. I just can't do it." Now, I don't know if he was truly saved or not, if he had genuine salvation or not. Only God knows that. But I do know that we do fight a great fight every day, don't we? We fight against sin. We're in a battle. We've got 3 very formidable foes: the world, the flesh, the devil. And it is possible for a Christian to go back into the world. Demas did that. Remember? Having loved this present world, he went back into the world. He was a saved man. So I don't know if Ron was saved or not. Only God knows. But I do know this: if he was saved, he was teetotally and absolutely wrong. You can overcome in the Christian life. You can win in the Christian life. We just read from God's Word. I'm going to ask you to turn to it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the fact that God's divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have no excuse. We can't say our God is not sufficient. He is sufficient. We can't say our God is not able. He is able. He'll help us. How many, when they mentioned their miracles, related it to themselves personally? Because that's what He can do for me. That's what He can do for me. God can do for us above and beyond what we can think or imagine. He's a great God. In my context, picking it up in verses 3 and 4, I want you to note with me. "According as His divine power." Well, the last thing we see in verse 2 is the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we're talking about God's power. And it can't be anyone else's. That's divine power. Divine power. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're going to come back to verse 4 in a few moments, but I just want to make this comment. When we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit, we get the very nature of God, God's divine nature. And that nature enables us to do what? Well, be partakers of God's divine nature. We can live pure lives. We can live holy lives. Peter said in his first epistle, "Be ye holy, for the Lord thy God is holy." He's holy. We're called upon to be holy. We have a supernatural God. And because He's dwelling within us, we are supernatural people. Now, I know that there's big emphasis today and has been for some time about supernatural beings and all that they can do, and toys are made of them and so forth and so on. But we really are supernatural people. God dwells within us. And He's all powerful. And because He's the source of the gift and He is divine, this gift is efficient. What's the gift? All things. All things pertaining unto life and godliness. I want to turn to a passage in the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, we're going to look at a word in this verse that isn't found anywhere else. Not found anywhere else in all the Bible. But oh, I love the word. It's a theological word. Revelation 19:6, "And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There is none like Him anywhere. He's the God of all gods. Another passage I want us to look at is in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah, chapter 32. Our God is like no other. You know that some people worship other gods. But our God is the true God. The real God. The genuine God. The God who, when we read this in verse 17 of Jeremiah, "Ah!" Does that get your attention? There aren't very many verses that start this way. "Ah! Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by Thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." And we see this again and again in the Bible. Nothing is too hard for God. Remember with Abraham and Sarah. Say, "Oh, how can it be?" Sarah's 89. Hasn't had a baby yet. That son that's promised, hasn't that yet? Abraham's what? 99? And the next year, what happens? God brings forth that special one, Isaac. Now, he really was a miracle baby. Against all nature, God did for them an amazing thing. Is anything too hard for God? Yes, it's in that context. There are other contexts where, is there anything too hard for God? Nothing's too hard for God. He will enable us to live the Christian life. He'll give us the strength. He'll give us the power we need to lay hold of His grace and His mercy and His strength. That's what we need to do. The power's there. It's His power. We need to lay hold of it. Life and godliness. All things pertaining unto life and godliness. Christ gives spiritual life. Will you turn with me to 1 John? 1 John chapter 5. We know from the Gospel of John that the Father quickeneth and so doth the Son. The Father gives life and so does the Son. Chapter 5. Here in the book of 1 John chapter 5, what we read is concerning our Lord and what He does for us. We know that the Son of God is come, and He hath given us an understanding. Oh, I don't know if Ron ever understood these truths from the Bible. That God is all sufficient, and that God would supply his need. That God, day by day, would give him the strength to be more than a conqueror for Jesus Christ. But God gives us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and what? Eternal life. We're given life by God. You can't get it anywhere else. All of these other gods out here, they're just in the minds of men. It's just in their imagination. There is no other God but one. He's the true God. And He's the all-powerful God. And He's the one that gives life. You're saved today, if you're saved. I hope everyone here is saved. You're saved because God gave you life, eternal life. When you believed on the Lord Jesus, when you put your faith and trust in Him. Every person has to do that. You know, as we have children in the family, then maybe I have grandchildren. We might hope that, oh, we can make a decision for our grandchildren or our children, and they'd be saved. But that's not possible. Every person has to make a choice for themselves. You can't choose for a loved one. You can't choose for someone else. They must believe on the Lord Jesus. They must trust Him as their Savior, their personal Savior. It's not a matter, too, of just head knowledge. It's a matter of the heart. You must believe with the heart. Not possible to be saved unless you're believing with the heart. You're entrusting your soul to God for eternity. That's what you're doing. You're not trusting in anything else. You're trusting in Him. I hope you've done that. He gives spiritual life. And this spiritual life is in Him, and it's because of Him. We are begotten of God. There's an all things also in Ephesians 1:3. You remember that God hath given us all spiritual blessings. All these things. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How can we complain? How can we say, the Lord's not supplying? The Lord is not sufficient for me? He is. He is for each of us. Every one of us. Everything that we need with regard to our beginning, the beginning of our Christian life, the continuance of our Christian life, and the completion of our Christian life. And you know, we're going to go through different stages in life. I've passed the young years. I've passed the middle years. I'm in the old years now. And there's certain things I'm dealing with now I never dealt with before. But that's a part of human life. But God is sufficient to care for us in any stage of life. He's a gracious, loving God. I want to turn to this passage that's behind me in 2 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3. Because when we consider the things that pertain to life and godliness, this expression implies the need for growth and development in the Christian life. There is something for us to do. Work out our own salvation, right? Doesn't say work for it. No, you have it if you believed on the Lord Jesus. We're to work out our own salvation. For it's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is working with us, and we are to be growing in His grace and knowledge. Here's the passage. 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now and forever. Amen. Let's think about this word godliness. Godliness is a compound term. The first part means well, and the second part means reverent or devout. Well and reverent. Well and devout. So this term involves the inner attitude and reverence as well as God-pleasing activity that flows from it. You know, there's a passage in the Word of God. It's in John chapter 8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says this. He always pleased the Father. He went about doing good. He always pleased the Father. He did those things that were pleasing in the sight of God. Flip over again to 1 John, please. Note with me, if you will, chapter 3. Verse 22 says this. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, having to do with prayer, whatever we ask, we receive of Him. Because we keep His commandments. Yes, if we're abiding in His Word, then we shall ask what we will, and it shall be what? Done unto us. For abiding. So it says here, because we keep His commandments, whatever we ask, we receive of Him, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you think each day about pleasing God? Do you think about that? How am I going to please the Lord today? How am I going to please Him? There's so many different ways we can please the Lord. How am I going to please Him? I work with some, in my church, I work with some elderly folk, and some of them will tell me, oh, when I wake up each day, I'm just so thankful to be alive. We've got one lady that comes to our church, comes to church service, the morning worship hour. She's 101 years old. What an example she is to the rest of the congregation. There she is, 101 years old. But she told me, she said, when I wake up each morning, I'm just thankful to be alive. And I give praise to the Lord that I'm saved. And that someday soon, I'm going to be with Him. I wonder how many years she's been. Someday soon, I'm going to be with Him. And the years roll on, and she's still here. Oh, she's a sweet lady. But pleasing. Do we think about pleasing the Lord when we get up each day? Not just to thank Him that we're saved. That's wonderful. But do we seek to please Him? Now, life and godliness are God's free gift, and they're granted in union with Christ. And this term hath given in our passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, is in the perfect tense, which stresses that both are permanent gifts. Life, eternal life, yes, we have security in Him. There are some groups that teach, oh, you can get saved and then be unsaved, and you get saved again and be unsaved. There are certain groups that teach that. They teach you can lose your salvation, but the Bible, everywhere, is showing us that God has given us life that will endure forever. It's eternal life. And as we think about the fact that He is the great giver, He will not take back anything. Now, I'm going to share with you, when I was real young, we used to play. And I don't know how we got onto this with the Cowboys and the Indians, but we sort of strapped them with this thought. Indians give back. Indians are Indian givers. You ever heard that expression? Maybe you're too young for that. But God never. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. What a great God we have. Now, I want us to think of the order here. Life and godliness. You can't put the cart before the horse. You can't have godliness without life. There must be life first, then godliness. Will you turn, please, to a very well-known passage? Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this thought, but just share it with you briefly because I think it's important to see it. Most everyone here probably knows it. You've got to have spiritual life to have godliness. Godliness can only flow from spiritual life, eternal life. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we're talking salvation here in verse 8. Then we're talking, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The good works, the godly life, follows the life of God, the spiritual life in you. It follows. It can't come first. And there are many that are trying to reverse it, doing all these good works to get their salvation. No. You cannot do that. It's clear in God's Word. It's by grace that we're saved. Yes, by grace through faith that we're saved. What a great God that is. To do for us what we don't deserve. Grace, unmerited favor. Grace, love we don't deserve. That's grace. And God's bestowed it upon us. So godliness should flow. In 1848, now I'm going back a ways, there was a man by the name of Lamartine. And he was trying to introduce his dear friend, De La Haye. So this took place in France. And as he was trying to introduce his friend, this crowd was riotous. A wild crowd. An uncontrollable crowd. And you wonder, is the man ever going to get to speak? And all of a sudden, Lamartine said, "Listen, citizens, listen! The man you're about to hear has a life of 60 years of purity. and behold, the crowd got quiet and attentive to the speaker. What made the difference? They respected integrity. They respected purity. Is that not respected today? It will be among Christians, if it's not among the unsaved. Purity. Purity. Turn back, please, to our passage in 2 Peter. I want to just focus on a couple words here. In verse 3, according as His divine power hath given. There's only one other place in the New Testament where this word for given or gave is used. We're not going to take the time to look at it, but my purpose is to point out this. It carries a certain kingly sense and means a large-handed generosity. Now, are you familiar with Herodias in the Bible? King Herod married Herodias after Herodias left his brother Philip. John the Baptist stood and he declared, "You're not to have her. You're not to have her." He's placed in prison. Herod did this. Have you ever done this before? Sponsored your own birthday party? I'm going to have a birthday party for me. Well, that's what he did. And Herodias' daughter danced and so pleased him that he said this. He said, "You can have up to one half of my kingdom." Woo! What a gift that would be. Wouldn't that be a large gift to receive? Up to one half of my kingdom. That's what we're looking at here. We're looking at these words speaking about hath given. This is what God's given. Not something meager, not something small, but large. Something a king might say. Up to half the kingdom, only God gives greater. God gives greater. Please turn to John 17 for a moment. Our passage also says that it came through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. What came? Life and godliness came through the knowledge of Him that called us by His own glory and virtue. In John chapter 17, verse 3, we read these words. "And this is life eternal, that they may or might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." This is life eternal, that they may know Thee. I may have mentioned this before here. I'm not sure if I have or not. What happened hit me with a ton of bricks. I have three sisters. One of my sisters was married to a fella that whenever I witnessed to him, he would say, "Oh, I know that stuff. I know that stuff." He would put up with it only so long, hearing me telling him about God's Word and about the Lord Jesus and his need to believe on Christ. And, "I know all that stuff." And he'd leave the room. Now, he lived at a distance, so I didn't get the opportunity to minister to him very often with regard to his need for the Lord. But one day, he blew his brains out. And yes, that hit me like a ton of bricks. I was thinking, I was speaking to him about the Lord. I wanted him to come to know the Lord. And yet, he just kept, "Know all that stuff. I know it all." It's another thing to have it in your heart. Another thing to believe it in your heart. Big difference between knowing up here and believing down here. We know the true God. We know the true God. Knowledge. Our passage speaks about knowledge. So please turn back and note the context of 2 Peter. According as His divine power hath given unto us, in verse 3, 2 Peter 1:3, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue or excellence. This knowledge denotes a full, true, thorough knowledge. Not just to know facts. You know, you can know math facts, geometry facts, calculus facts. I say you can. I don't think I'd know calculus facts. I struggle with trigonometry. But there's a difference between knowing facts and knowing a person. I can know some math facts, but not like I can know my own wife. Now, there was a well-known minister who visited a man that had lost most all of his faculties. He was way up in age. He was about to die. The minister came and said, "Do you know me?" And he looked up at him and, "Who are you?" They brought his wife in. Didn't know her either. Then they asked this question. "Do you know the Lord?" And he's, "Oh yes, I know the Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's the one I'm trusting in. Oh, I've known Him for some 40 years. Oh, do I know the Lord?" And you know, that's true of a lot of older people. I know that Pastor DeMar ministers to a lot of people in the nursing home, and some others in the church do that as well. And you find that they can't remember what they ate 2 hours ago, but they know something of the Lord Jesus. They know hymns. They know verses from the Bible. And you say, how can that be? Well, God's gracious, isn't He? God's gracious. The important things they remember. The Lord. Their relationship to Him. What He means to them. Knowledge. Knowledge. Turn over, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And note with me verse 1. Can I just tell you this? You don't have to run after any other kind of knowledge in the spiritual realm if your focus is upon the Lord Jesus and His Word. You have it all. You have it all. Oh, there would be those, and I have a neighbor who lives right across the street from me, very precious soul. She's trying to get me converted to Jehovah's Witness. Do you know how likely that is? But yes, she would steer me into the spiritual realm, and it's away from the Bible. It's apart from God's Word. There are many other movements like that, aren't there? Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." Well, there's a lot there. Now notice verse 3. Last word in verse 2 was Christ. We read in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You don't have to go outside of Christ. You don't have to go outside of the Bible. You have it all. And Christ is the theme of this whole book, isn't he? From Genesis to Revelation. If Ben were to ever do this, I think we'd get a unanimous answer from every person around here. Who's the most important person in the Bible? The Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be anyone else. He's the theme of it. Now, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There are those that might try to get you away from the Lord, away from the Bible. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Beware. Beware. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It's in this same chapter we're warned to hold the head. Christ. Hold the head. Keep your eye on Jesus. Keep looking unto Him, the author and finisher of faith. Now, I'd like to spend a few minutes, I intended to spend a little bit more, on verse 4. Notice back in our passage of 2 Peter chapter 1, and now verse 4. All things have been provided by God through His power that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're partakers of the very life of God. Being partakers of His nature, there is to be a moral likeness. We will not be sinless in this life. I look at you, you look at me, we all have a problem. We all have a sin nature. That sin nature will not be eradicated in this life, but in the next life. And when we get to be with the Lord in the next life, we'll be pure as He is pure, holy as He is holy, righteous as He is righteous. Oh, we look forward to that. We look forward to the battle being over, the fight being over, because it's a difficult one down here. But God is sufficient. God will enable. God will help us. We've been given exceeding great and precious promises. And all of these promises center in one person, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the what? Hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, we've been given these promises. We become partakers of God's divine nature, and therefore we've received these exceeding great promises. The aorist tense is used with regard to we have become partakers, or ye may become. And the thought is that we've actually realized this, that it has become so. And yet it's a process that continues. It's a process that continues, implying that we need to grow in our Christian lives. Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment? Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like to begin in verse 17. I'd like to point out the contrast. I want you to pick up on the contrast as I read this passage. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now you can't miss the contrast. Look at the next verse. But ye have not so learned Christ. Yes, there's a certain group of people living a certain way, described in verses 18 and 19. That's the unsaved. But we have learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former manner of life the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Can you live a righteous life? Can you live a holy life? Well, this passage is telling us that. Created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man. Wish I could ask this, but I won't. I want to ask you to raise your hand and tell me, do you have the new man? Don't do that. But we're equipped. Our God is sufficient. My poor friend that went back to Virginia, going to live the old life, God's provided. And He gives us great and precious promises. We could list the promises, and we would be here till morning, and the next speaker, Steve Benson. Have you ever read some books, maybe, that have a list of the promises of God in them? There's lots of them. There's lots of them. We have exceeding great and precious promises. Well, I didn't get to the end of the verse, but I trust that from this section you know God is able. And if God is able and you're saved, then you are able through Him. Through Him. You're able to live the Christian life. You're able to live a life of godliness. You're able to live a life of righteousness. Yes, you're able. Because God dwells within you. You are supernatural if you're saved. I know I'm supernatural. You know it too if you know the Lord. Let's bow. Father, we just rejoice that You are a great God. A God omnipotent, all-powerful. A God all-sufficient. One who can meet all our needs, and one who can, day by day, give us strength and grace to live the Christian life, to live a life of godliness. Father, we thank Thee for this retreat. We thank Thee for each one who has come. May they receive a blessing this weekend. And Father, may the Lord Jesus Christ be ever precious to each of us. May we keep our eyes upon Him, the one who died on Calvary's cross and did so, Father, to take away our sins, the one who was buried and the one who resurrected from the dead, proving He is the Son of God, proving He is, Father, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who was able to save us. Now bless this service. Continue to be with God's people. And bless the activities, Father, in the next few hours. We pray for the safety of each one. And we pray, Father, for the fellowship. May it be sweet in the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.